I think it's so awesome that that song was sung today on a day of baptism, that God has held off the lightning thus far, which is what we continue to pray for, because we need the lightning to not be here. Is this on? Does it sound on to everybody? No? It's good? I know that I am not Karen Marker, and I'm starting the sermon a little early, but I'm going to read Karen's bark sheet. Because of Nate, had to change her plans a little bit in the transportation of grandchildren, and therefore is not here. So she's been very excited about reading scripture and then didn't show up. I mean, wasn't here. It's fine. We'll be continuing today to read from the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. This is from chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you still more a more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We are, for the next 3 weeks, taking a break from our narrative lectionary schedule in order to focus on discipleship. It's the month of October. You've already heard us talk about it. It's a fairly busy month. There's a lot of stuff going on. And in some ways, I'm going to be very honest. I was joking with Brad earlier. We're talking about discipleship today, and particularly plugging in. But if you came out during Nate, you are probably already plugging in some capacity. This is not a Sunday for the faint of heart. This is a Sunday for those who decided to get up and say, I'd like to see what it's like to drive in the rain coming sideways on my way to church. Now you know. It's just like West Texas, except it's not mud, it's actual rain. This is a Sunday where we are here because we believe that we are a part of something that matters, and that we matter as a part of that, and our neighbors matter. But as it is October, one of the things we do during the month of October as the people of Cross Creek is we begin to think about what happens next year. We begin to think about ways that we can engage in service. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about various ways to plug in, to be a part of this community. But, and we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus as a community and as individuals within this community. Now, our guiding scripture for all these weeks will honestly be this verse that Catherine read earlier, which Scott so well illustrated with his physical aptitude on the way up to the stage. We're going to think about this, and I think it's really appropriate for us right now. I think it's really appropriate for us as Cross Creek right now to talk about perseverance. Look, we're tired, okay? I don't know any of you who are around very often, who are participating in the life of this church, who have not been put out in some way by the fact that we have been in a third of our building for 12 weeks now. I am not going to tell you just to keep your chin up. I'm going to ask you to keep doing what needs to be done. But I'm going to say, look, man, there's a space within this gospel for lament. There is a space within our community to be honest about the frustration of having to rearrange and be different and do things differently all the time. It would be nice to go back to how things used to be. And this is what the gospel does to us, by the way. We stop how things used to be because something happens to us. And then when we can persevere through what is in the middle, we find not only does it not last forever, this pain, this frustration, but that when we come out on the other side, it's not what things used to be, it's better. I firmly believe that we will emerge from our flood of 2017, our water damage of 2017. It didn't flood, it was a trespass of water. I'm just making sure, because this is recorded, that all the language is right. We will recover from our trespass of water of 2017. Doesn't sound nearly as good, just for being clear. And we will emerge by the grace of God better than we were.
Amen.
We will. But in the meantime, I feel your exhaustion. I feel your tiredness. And I know that we are not alone in that. That we walk together through storms and through sunshine. God had my back on the soundboard right there. He's like a sidekick on a radio show with the little buttons. You know? That's what this faith is about. It's about persevering together. And that's who Paul is writing to. This church in Corinth was a young church. They were a young church in a young town. Corinth had been an amazing area of prosperity before the Common Era, but In the first century BCE, Rome came in and grazed it. They grazed it. Both. They probably ate their food and knocked it down. So they grazed and raised. It's like shock and awe of the first century. They came in and they knocked it down. They destroyed everything that made that city what it was. And then they repopulated it with their freed slaves. And so the city itself, which had been once prosperous, was now an upstart, a few generations old. And so Paul had gone in his missionary journeys into this city, a city predominantly made up of Gentiles, though there was a synagogue there. It was predominantly Gentiles, and these were people who were there because they had been freed under the Roman Empire, and they were there to make a name for themselves. Corinth was a place where prosperity could occur. Corinth was a place where no matter where you came from, you could make a name for yourself. Does it sound familiar? Corinth has a great corollary to the American dream. And it had the same problems we have now. In that once you put all of these people together that had come from different social strata or had come all from not nobility and were trying to make themselves wealthy because it still geographically was an important place. When you put all these people together and you gave them a shot at becoming better, at upward mobility, then what happened was that some of them got more upwardly mobile than the other ones. And they began to look down on the ones who were less upwardly mobile. Some of them became wealthy. Some of them became able to do what they wanted when they wanted. And others did not. And they were judged for it. Does that also sound familiar? Like we may exist in a culture that deems those who have less as less worthy of gospel grace? So Paul, in his missionary journeys, went into this city, and he spent about 18 months there, long enough to make meaningful friendships. He spent about 18 months there, and he left, because that's what Paul did. He planted a church, the church started, the church flourished. It was doing okay. And then he left. We believe that this letter, that we call 1 Corinthians, is first of all, actually the second letter Paul wrote to Corinth. There's many references throughout where apparently there was a first letter, and then there was a response to the first letter, and this is Paul's response to that letter. Additionally, we think he wrote this from Ephesus. He wrote it to a church, and he wrote this letter in particular response to a couple of issues. One was there was a woman named Chloe who was the head of her household. So anytime you want to talk about the fact that women didn't have leadership roles in Scripture, you have to really be ignoring a lot of the New Testament. There were women leading all over the place. And in this church, there was a woman named Chloe who had some prominence. And Chloe wrote to Paul and said, "Hey, look, man, things are not going well. We got this problem with the Lord's Supper that those who have enough to eat are mocking those who do not." Paul also heard reports from various sources, and so of the same thing, some different questions that the community had about how they were supposed to engage. And so Paul writes this letter. And let me tell you what the vast majority of this letter is. It is a re-socialization of a community around God-centered ideals. Let that sink in for a second. All of us have been socialized. And I don't just mean when you take your kid to a play date so they don't stab each other with scissors. That's important also. Scissor stabbing, frowned upon in general public. But I also mean that, look, you were socialized and you were shaped by your culture this week and you don't even know it. What you listened to, what you read on Facebook, what you paid attention to shapes who you are. See, Paul's dealing with that. He's writing to this culture where he formed this beautiful church. And now this community of believers is starting to behave in a way that is not becoming. And so he has to help them re-socialize so that they are not shaped by the world, but they are shaped by the gospel. That is still the function of community and church. That we are to live lives not shaped by the world, but shaped by the gospel. And get that pronoun, we. The other thing we struggle with is something that Corinth struggled with, is that we really love individualism. We love me. And sometimes you. And sometimes us. But never all. We love us as long as there's another them. And really, that's just a different kind of group individualism, which sounds like an oxymoron, but it's not. We struggle with this still, that we believe that we have the corner on the market, that we believe that we are the best ones to be. But what Paul says throughout this letter is that the only way to get there is to get there together. He's honest, though. That's going to take some sacrifice. This whole ninth chapter that this running the race metaphor comes out of is this chapter where Paul basically says, look, I can do whatever I want to. I'm free as an apostle, but just because I can doesn't mean I should. In fact, because of the gospel, I should be one to set aside my own needs, my own desires, my own drives, my own compulsions. I should be one to set aside me. So that there can be an all. The daily practice of setting aside yourself is horribly difficult. Everything, both biologically and sociologically within us, wants to make sure that we are okay. But what the gospel tells us is that we are never okay. I am never okay if you are not okay. And we are never okay if they are not okay. And that there is no us and there is no them, there is only all. That doesn't get a lot of play on the talk radio, by the way. It doesn't get a lot of play in any sort of organization or any sort of society that really values partisanship. But the gospel is not that. We need to be re-socialized to remember that we are a part. For God so loved the world that he sent his son for all. Not for us, not for them, not for me, but for you, but for all. So how do we do that besides having perseverance and standing up when we fall down? We do that by remembering that all belong. I have to tell you a slightly off-color story about the body of Christ. Joe, give me a heads up or down. No? No, don't do it. I shouldn't make you judge that one. I told Jessie this week. She laughed very hard. The body of Christ is an interesting metaphor. Because as you ought to know, let me just allude to it this way. I'll tell you the joke later if you want to hear it. But let me allude to it this way. It's not a joke. It's a true story. Decorum. I'm all about decorum, y'all. Y'all settle down, man. I am the most decorumist person ever. So, how many of you have ever had your body do something you didn't want your body to do? How many of you have ever been like, when your kids, it starts out with your kids, right? Or how many of you have ever been somewhere and you're like, I'm just going to be really blunt. You're trying to hold in a burp. You're like, this is a public setting. I can't do this, right? And then suddenly, your body's like, no, man, it's time. I cannot hold that inside anymore. We got to go. You know, that part of your body that makes you do that when you don't want to belongs just as much as every other part of your body. Human bodies are funny things, man. They are awkward. I'm really glad we don't run naked anymore. Because that would just exemplify how awkward things were. But that is the image they would have had when he talks about being a part of the body. They don't have some romanticized post-Victorian image of the body where we all have our high collars on and we've all covered up and made ourselves pretty. They lived in a dirty, messy world. And so when you said the body, they understood it meant the body. That the desirable and seemingly undesirable parts all belonged. There is no part of your body, and we're not going to talk about the appendix right now. There's no part of your body that doesn't belong. I read a report this week where they were talking about that they had done a study with medical students who had done a lot of work on cadavers. And what they found is that, and this doesn't get reported because it's all sort of anecdotal, that they, when they did this work on cadavers, they found that a lot of people had extra things inside their body, like extra tendons, extra ligaments. And one of the things the study found is that when they went back, that those people who had extra parts in their body may have benefited from the extra ligaments and tendons and parts that help them to function better. So that even the parts that we said don't belong, because they're not normal, still belong. I'll be honest, practically believing that everybody belongs in the body is really hard. Because we do like to value certain things over other things, and we like certain parts of the body better than other parts of the body, and we don't like to talk about certain parts of the body, and so we don't think that those... If the body is how we're called to be, then everyone belongs. There's a corollary to that, which is this. And I realize that I am preaching to people who invest a lot of time in this community. If everybody belongs, then everybody has a job to do. Everybody. You know, toes, man. I don't get toes, right? I stub my toes. I break them fairly often because I'm clumsy. And there's nothing you can do about it. You just, like, tape them up, you know? I mean, I guess I could wear shoes, but that seems way, like, more complicated than necessary. You know what's hard to do when your toes aren't working right? Run. Balance. That pinky toe is important, man. Like, when you get a little over to one side, you got to have that one to kind of dig in. And that's the reality of it, is that even these little things that seem to get in the way, they matter. And sometimes we get to where we don't think we matter, and so we don't plug in, and we don't do our part. But here's the thing, everybody belongs, and everybody matters. And sometimes we're even working against each other. And somehow, the grace of God takes our fumbling, our tripping, our falling down, not as individuals, but as the body of Christ. God takes our stumbles and somehow still gets us somewhere. And He gets us there together. To be a part of the body of Christ means to plug in to the body of Christ. To be a part of the body of Christ means to accept the gifts of others in the body of Christ. Until all of us are transformed, and all of us together are made more perfect still. Amen.